Good to see you, good to study with you, good to worship with you. We're going to be continuing our series in the book of John. If you've not been here for the majority of this series or any of this series, you can find it online. And if you're interested, but we're near the end of it now. We're at the very near end, a sad section of Scripture, the death of our Savior. We're going to have to again break up the chapter between morning and evening services. I'm going to try my best to articulate all this as best I can and bring every painful detail to light. We must know the truth. And in all this, we need to remember John's purpose and plan for his writing. When he said in John 20, 30, and 31, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." We've been talking about the claims of Christ. "I am the light of the world. I'm the bread of life. I'm the water of life." Many claims he made. But he also backed them up with credentials, with signs. And what we're going to witness in the death of Christ, to the careful observer, would indeed be a credential, a sign. Because many hundreds of prophecies were written many hundreds of years before, and they were about to be fulfilled in the very way in which Jesus would die. Here we'll see a man who is a victim and yet also a victor. At the exact same time. It's not usual where one's a victim and also a victor. But it happened in Jesus Christ. And it seems fitting. It seems fitting that Christ will one day judge all men. For there was a time in which man judged him. We call that poetic justice. Pilate wanted the Jews to do it. And the Jews wanted Pilate to do it. And when Pilate gave Jesus over to Herod, he had hoped Jesus was gone for good. But here he comes back like a boomerang. And so he offers an exchange. Barabbas for Jesus. Because Barabbas deserved to die. And so he must have done a double take when the crowd asked clearly for a guilty man, one who deserved to die, for one who he could find no fault in. But Pilate doesn't give up that easily. He makes one final attempt to spare Jesus' life. And you have to wonder if maybe the dreams his wife had been having had an effect on him. Matthew 27, 19, she talks to him right then and there saying, "Have nothing to do with this just man. For I've been troubled in my dreams because of him." And it scared her. And I believe it scared him too. And so what Pilate would do is inflict torture on Jesus in the hopes that it would satisfy the bloodlust of the Jews. And seeing Jesus crumpled in pain and terribly injured, that they might instead ask for mercy instead of his life. So what is this torture that he would inflict upon them? In John 19:1, "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him." Now he tries scourging, hoping it would save Jesus' life. Now, when we read this, we may read over it and think nothing of it and just go on to the next verse. But this is not, friends, something that you should just overlook and quickly bypass. It's not the whipping that you may have done on your child on your worst day. The victim was tied to a post and was bent over. And then a soldier would take a whip that would have separate prongs, strips of leather with bits of metal and bone and glass and sharp objects tied within those very prongs. And many of those strips are very long, and when it would hit the back of the person, it would wrap around, hook around the side or the stomach, so that when the soldier pulled back from the scourging, it would rip the skin very badly. Now, after a number of strokes, it was not uncommon for the bits of metal to open up great wounds, to expose muscles and bones and veins, arteries, even organs. And some of them, if they were whipped enough times and it ripped around to the front, pulling open the intestines, some had lost their intestines. It would fall onto the ground. And they would die in such a way from all the blood loss and the trauma alone. I recall many years ago seeing the movie The Passion of Christ. And it was just a terrible sight to see. And I realized it was acting that was being done. But it was trying to put together bits of history so that we could, with our eyes, kind of portray what it might have looked like. At the end of the scourging, the actor portraying Jesus was suspended by the post while his upper and lower body just hang limply, kind of like a banana in that kind of a shape. And the streaks together, streak after streak after streak, painted a row of red leading from the soldier to Jesus. This blood loss and injury would affect Jesus, no doubt, on the cross. Surely a sad scene like this would have the crowd crying for mercy, unable to barely look at him, his back permanently disfigured. But it did not. He is suffering so badly. Remember, we talked about last week, his face now is bruised, swollen. His back is now ripped open, possibly exposing organs like the kidneys. What I'll do from time to time, and we'll do it tonight as well, is I'll pause in the narrative and I'll ask you certain questions as we reflect upon the suffering of our Lord. What He suffered in His body. I want to ask you, is it worth the sins of your body? The sins of the flesh? When we see what He did and gave up His holy body for, why would we want to seek to engage in the sins of our body, the sins of the flesh? He died to save us from those, to redeem us from those. As Thomas talked about in the Bible class this morning, of greed, one of the sins of the flesh and manifest of that is gambling, going for the big payout. Is it worth that to you, seeing what Jesus is going through? Some are given to the bottle, given to drinking, social drinking, indulging themselves in alcohol. Is that worth what Jesus went through for you? Some are addicted to tobacco and can't stop. They poison themselves with nicotine. Is that worth what Jesus went through for you? Some are given to the exposure of their body with a modest dress, modest clothing. Some are willing to move their bodies in indecent ways and dances. Is it worth Jesus going through that for you? Some wear swimwear that leaves nothing to the imagination. Sins of the flesh, sins of the body. And here's what Jesus gave up His body for you. Do you see the ground painted red with His blood? Do you see His back poured open and torn open? Not able to stand because of the torture He is going through? So that He might redeem you from every lawless deed. This beating would have caused great loss of blood. But they didn't stop there. In verse 2, it says, the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on His head, and they put on Him a purple robe, and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck Him with their hands. They hit Him with that crown of thorns on His head. You think about the thorns put upon the brow. If you've ever split open any of your brow, that causes blood to flow so easily, so quickly. I remember one time jumping in a car real quickly and my head hit the top of the roof. And it didn't hurt that badly, but it cut it open and it just wouldn't stop bleeding. Oftentimes people have to get stitches in this area. And so Jesus now has this thorn put upon his brow, causing great lacerations. Now his face is painted with blood. I remember a brother in Indiana, when I was holding a gospel meeting there, he showed me a crown of thorns he had made. And it was frightening. Some thorns like nails, so sharp. And I can only imagine as the soldiers would beat Jesus, that those nails would drive themselves further into the head, into the forehead, further into the face, again causing scarring and mutilation. Verse 4, Pilate then went out again and said, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you." Bringing him out to you. It's like almost like he has to be carried. He can't walk. You see him, the soldiers carrying him, maybe dragging his feet behind on the ground, unable to stand, so they might see this pitiful scene before them. Pilate hopes that this kind of scourging will satisfy the hatred of the Jews. Here he is bruised and battered and swollen, streaks of blood down his face, bleeding profusely from his back. And he says, "Here's the man." And he says, I find no fault in him. Over and over again he would say that. I find no fault in him. Remember in John 18, there in verse 38, the end of verse 38. I find no fault in him at all, he says there. 19 verse 4, I find no fault in him. 19 verse 6, for I find no fault in him. And verse 12, again, Pilate then sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar's." He wanted to release him over and over and over again. Innocent, innocent, innocent. But the Jews would not allow it. Their hatred had not been satisfied. Their eye has no pity for the mutilated and humiliated Jesus Christ. Friends, this is the fruit of hatred. Don't let it poison your soul. It robs you of reason and decency and humanity. You won't be able to think straight until you get it out of you. It works on you and makes you barbaric and unkind. Robs you of who the Lord knows you could become if there was love in there and not hate. So Pilate finds himself in a pickle. Verse 5 of John 19. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Almost as if he's using sarcasm to show that he's not a threat. What could he possibly do? Verse 6, therefore when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to him, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." We're not finished yet with him, Pilate. We want him dead. We want him crucified. And Pilate says, "You do it. I'm done," in essence, right? There's the emphatic force in the Greek. It reveals his disgust and frustration. "You do it." You know, if you think about it, he's giving them permission now. Yes, it wasn't lawful for the Jews to put someone to death. It had to be done by the Romans. But now the Roman has given them permission. Just go at it. Have at it. But you and I know that it can't be done that way. The Jews do it by stoning. Jesus would die by crucifixion. Verse 7. The Jews answered him, "We have a law. And according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." This is the law referring in regards to blasphemy. He made himself to be the Son of God, and we decided that's not true. And so this was a religious dispute. That's really what all this was about. And Pilate is stuck in the middle of it. And he's gone forward. And if you think about it, I think he's starting to believe it. Because everything is so bizarre. They want him dead so badly that they would request a murderer and a robber, Barabbas, be delivered to them and not Jesus. And Jesus, he doesn't seem to put up any fight. He doesn't try to declare his innocence and get out of this. The way he's answering questions, it's so bizarre to Pilate. And to think about what Pilate's wife had said to him as well. So verse 8, what does it say? Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. He was already afraid, and now he's even more afraid. He knows that this man is some kind of special man. So he asked further, verse 9, he went to the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Where are you from? Right? They've just said that you're the Son of God. Are you from the gods? Right? That would have been his conception, Pilate's conception. Perhaps with fear and trembling in his voice, he asks this, wondering what kind of man he's dealing with. And Jesus just doesn't answer. Why would he not answer? Well, Isaiah had said, so he opens not his mouth. Isn't it amazing that Pilate tortured Jesus physically? But Jesus is torturing Pilate spiritually, mentally, and emotionally, isn't he? Pilate is the one that's afraid here, not Jesus. Pilate said to him, verse 10, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? He says he's in a frenzy now. You're not going to talk to me? I have power. No, sir, you have no power. If he had power, then three times he said, no fault. I find no fault. No fault in him at all. If he had power, he could have released him, right? Could you imagine a judge doing that today? Three times hitting the gavel on the bench saying, he's innocent, not guilty, not guilty. But the crowd, the prosecution, none of them allow the judge to step down. None of them allow the judge's judgment to pass. We couldn't imagine that today. That's what's happening in this day. He is a small man bullied by the public, as often many political men are. Jesus then answers, your power is granted to you. It's not because of you. Everything is under control. It is not out of control. God has allowed this. Pilate is playing a part in this. But the Jews who delivered you to me, they have the greater sin. Greater sin? You know, some think that's not possible. Sin is always sin, right? How can there be a greater sin? Well, in this sense, theirs was greater because they had the most time with Jesus as opposed to the Romans or Pilate. Jesus even said that in some of his sermons. Sodom and Gomorrah would rise up and judge them because even they didn't have the opportunity to see the Son of God like the Jews of Jesus' day did. And so therefore they had the greater sin. Pilate went out of all of this. He's trying to pull the ejection seat lever. Verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. So the Jews play their trump card. If you release him, here's the word that shall go back to Rome. You let a man get away who is a competing king. He is a usurper of authority. And if you let him go, then you're going to lose your job, may even lose your life. Now, Pilate's in a political pickle. Here's the divine dilemma he's in. And he wants to let him go, but he can't. Because if word gets back to Caesar, then he's done for. So what does he do? Well, I suggest to you, he does what many people often do today with Jesus when presented with such a choice. Do I take my job or do I take Jesus? And they choose their job. Their job becomes a higher priority. Well, I can't do this because I got a job, right? I can't give the Lord all of my life because, you know what? I got to earn a living. I got to take care of these things. I got to put this at a higher precedence than being at services or serving the Lord. So he's not too much different than people today. Sadly, 3 years later, history tells us that he loses both his job and his life. Well, in verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now, it was the preparation day at the Passover, about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Listen to the hypocrisy of it all. The Gentiles were dogs to the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes and the Jews. They hated Caesar, and Pilate knew that full well. And so to hear them say this had to confuse him greatly. But nothing has been ordinary about this day and about this trial. Pilate knows full well what he is doing. He's putting to death a completely innocent man whom he's declared innocent at least three times. That he believes is a special man in some way. And he's very, very afraid to do so. Verse 16 says, "Then he delivered him to be crucified." So they took Jesus and led him away. I want to close the curtains on that scene for a moment and open them up on another scene. You know who was watching this from afar? Matthew 27 verse 3 tells us it was Judas. Seeing now that he was condemned, he couldn't take it any longer. It was too much for him to bear. And Judas, realizing the end for Jesus has come, all he could think about now at that moment was how he could get rid of this bag. How could 30 pieces of silver weigh so much? Again, the sins of the flesh. He was so low that every face he saw was an accusing face. And he thought, "I'll feel better if I can give this back." And so he goes to try and give the money back. But they won't take it back. And they say, "Why are you here? What do we care? We're done with you. Get out of here." He finds no forgiveness. He takes the bag and he throws the coins. You can almost hear them ting, ting, ting on the stones. Never forget, friends, the difference before we sin and after we sin is a radical change in feeling, especially when you think about what Jesus died for your sin and for mine. So Judas goes out all alone. And somewhere the thought comes, there's a tree. There's a tree that I can use to take all this sorrow away. And he takes a rope, ties it around the tree and around his neck, and he jumps. Listen. And he was at all the services. You get me? He was the treasurer of that group. He was always with Jesus and the 12. And he hanged himself. We can't think that this could never happen to us. The song says, why did Jesus, or why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Because he loved me so. And you know what? He loved Judas too. Judas mistakenly thought he had gone too far and he can't come back. And you, my friend, may think the same thing too. You may think, some of those sins of the flesh that Stephen listed, I am guilty of, and I do love those things, but I don't want to go to hell for those things. How can I get out of such a mess? By repentance. That's how. Yes, repentance, it might demand a lifetime of change, for grace is free, but it is not cheap. But Jesus will help you get there. Because he loves me so. And he would have helped Judas to get there too. Because as we talked last week, it wasn't Judas who played the part alone. Even Peter denied Jesus 3 times. But the difference between Judas and Peter was that Peter would repent. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. And you might think you've gone too far. You haven't. That's why Jesus went the distance for you. If you're willing to repent of your sins, that means forsake them, quit them, and turn towards God. Confess Jesus' lovely name and be baptized for the remission of your sins. They will be washed away. And you will be as white as snow, complete and pure and clean in Jesus. But if, as a disciple of Christ, you've gone back into sin, don't forget, you've not gone too far. He's not done with you. You must repent and pray that the thought of your heart be forgiven you, and He will forgive you. If we can assist you, won't you come while we stand and sing? Jesus standing for the right, holding up His banner in the thickest fight, listening for His orders, ready to obey. Jesus serving Him today. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in life?